Welcome to the Center Ranch Church Weekly Podcast. We believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Thanks so much for checking out the podcast. Here's this week's message.
Well, a couple of weeks ago, we started this series that we're calling Milk and Honey. And that's the phrase that God used when he described the land that he wanted to take his people to. We talked about that when God told Moses, I want to deliver my people. I want to get them out of Egypt, get them out of bondage, get them out of slavery, get them out of that place where it's difficult and life is hard. And not just get them out of there and set them free. God had a very specific environment, a very specific way of living that he had prepared. And that's where he wanted his people to be. And he described it as a land flowing. We said literally gushing in the Hebrew. It's gushing with milk and honey. One of the things that we talked about was the meaning of that phrase, that it's not just flowery language. To somebody who their livelihood is agriculture, that they raise crops, they raise animals, that was their livelihood, that those were significant terms to describe a land flowing, gushing with milk and honey. Because those people knew if the bees' hives are gushing with honey, that means there's some place that they're getting the means to produce that honey, and it's off blossoms that are flourishing and thriving on the crops that those people are raising, that there's such an overflow of provision and blessing that even the beehives, it's just honey is gushing out of them. That would speak to somebody that was raising crops. Man, that... you're talking overwhelming abundance that the bees don't even have the capacity to store the provision. It's just gushing out of them. A land gushing with milk to somebody that raises goats and cattle and sheep, they know that the milk is produced because there's offspring and reproduction happening. So a land that is gushing with milk, they know there's multiplication happening. So that phrase is so rich and so deep in meaning of God's desire to see overwhelming provision, multiplication, to sweep away lack and to absolutely destroy it. That was God's heart. So we talked about how the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. They got to this land flowing with milk and honey, sent in spies, but the spies came back and there was mixed reports. We don't belong there. We can't take the land. It is flowing with milk and honey, but there was this conflict of reports and conflict about what they should do moving forward. Some wanted to go in, some wanted to go back to Egypt. And so we started talking about this idea of dissonance or cognitive dissonance, where when you've got conflicting beliefs, mutually exclusive beliefs, which is what happens in the lives of a lot of believers, that you've got one part of you that knows that increase in abundance and moving forward is a good thing, but then you've also got maybe some religious teaching and just some attitudes and culture in the church that makes you feel like, man, I'm not sure if I should move forward. And you've got a feeling like maybe less is better than more based on what I've heard from, you know, churches and pastors. And so you've got this tension and frustration, and it can even be stagnation at times. So we talked about that and the need for us as the people of God to get our minds renewed to what God's word has to say on this whole subject of abundance and overflow and prosperity, just this the whole thing. And if what we find in here says having an abundance is a bad thing, well, then that's exactly what we'll do. Right? We just want to do what God's word has to say. But if what we find in here tells us that God wants you to have a land flowing with milk and honey, then that needs to be our pursuit, our pursuit as well. We talked about the blessing is not just about the blessing, but it's about what the blessing is expressing. And too often we take a shallow view of the blessing of God. We use this milk and honey as an example. God didn't want to bring them into a land gushing with milk and honey because he's got some kind of dairy fetish, or, you know, he's just hung up on natural sweeteners or something. It wasn't about milk and honey. It was about revealing his character and his love, his provision. It was about what that blessing was expressing. I use the example of getting my daughter a Mrs. Potato Head. I don't care about Mrs. Potato. It wasn't about that. There was something in my heart that I was looking for a means, a way of expressing what I had in my heart. And I was just trying to attach that love to that gift and bless her with that. It wasn't about that. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 5, the story of Peter and the fisherman buddies letting Jesus use his boat, put out the nets, and they get an amazing harvest of fish, enough to sink multiple boats, that they're so loaded down. And one of the things that we talked about was sometimes when we talk about abundance and prosperity and blessing and increase and all those kinds of terms, people think it's just so, it's a shallow thing. But we looked at the life of Peter and what happened in Peter's life in that moment where they submit themselves to the teachings of Jesus, what Jesus wanted them to do, and they haul, he's a commercial fisherman, so this is his livelihood, a haul of fish like he's never seen before. What is his initial response? It wasn't something shallow happening in his life at that moment, something deep, the deepest thing that could happen in someone's heart. He fell at Jesus' feet, called Jesus Lord, repented, it said, I'm a sinful man. Something deep was happening in Peter's life at that moment. And the way that God brought it about was through his goodness. Peter had this not just a teaching about it, a material manifestation of the love, of the abundance, of the care, of the power, the kindness, the goodness of God. And it changed his life forever. And it was from then, at that moment, Jesus called him into the ministry. We even talked about why wouldn't Jesus tell him to leave fishing behind when he's leaving it as a failure? That would have made more sense, right? Why did Jesus have him bring in this huge haul of fish and then from there say, hey, leave everything behind? We say it's the abundance of God. When you understand the abundance of God, it doesn't make you cling to stuff. It sets you free to abandon everything else but God. So when they got that haul of fish and their boats back to shore, it says they forsook all and followed Jesus. When you get the heart, the abundance and goodness of God, it doesn't cause you to be obsessed with stuff. It sets you free from stuff because you know that God is all that I'll ever need. And he has my best interest at mind. He can take better care of me than I could ever take. I can trust him. I can trust him completely. We've talked about how it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The goodness of God leads us. And you see it in Peter's life, right? The goodness of God, his life changed course. He was never the same again. What led him to that point? The goodness of God. I want to do something a little bit different. If you're taking notes, this will be easy for you to jot down. If you don't take notes, you should. You're going to have to find a scrap of paper and a pen. I just want you to write down two or three things. We just started connect groups. This is something when you meet with your connect group, you can talk about this and share a little bit about this. But I want you to write down two or three things that a lack of finances has cost you in your life. Something specific. Some way that it's cost you, something that you missed out on, an opportunity that came, but you couldn't capitalize on it because you didn't have the necessary resources, a way that it's cost your family. Maybe it's something when you were a kid. Write it down. Two or three things, two or three ways that a lack of finances has cost you. Maybe it cost peace in your home growing up. Maybe it caused division and anxiety, stress in your household. Ways that you could have blessed somebody else, but you didn't have the means to do it. Two or three things, ways that it has cost you. Because we want to destroy a poverty mindset. We want to absolutely destroy it and see it. It's sometimes presented as something that's pleasing to the Lord. You can start getting detailed about the ways that it's affected your life or someone else you know. Poverty is wicked. It hurts people. It destroys family. It holds people back. And that's not what God wants in our lives. And one of the number one things that we've been talking about, we need to renew our minds, to be transformed, Romans 12:2, be transformed how? By the renewing of our mind. That if we don't renew our mind, then we can't be transformed. We can't go to the next level that God has for us. We can't be changed more into the image of Jesus. It starts with renewing our minds. That was what kept the children of Israel from going into the promised land. People's mindset, their way of thinking. We don't belong there. We ought to go back to Egypt and just go back to the life we had. We talked about it last week in Luke chapter 5, that moment where Peter's making the decision and what happens next hangs on his mindset and whether he's going to do what Jesus wants him to do. When Jesus said, guys, let's go out and put out the nets again for a catch. And he says, Lord, we worked all night. We've been toiling all night long. We didn't catch anything. And everything just kind of hangs there for a moment at that semicolon, whether he's going to do it or not. But he says, at your teaching, at your word, I've heard the things that you've said. I've renewed my mind to a point where I'm willing to act on it. That's what we talked about. We've got to renew our mind. That's what we're doing in this series. We're renewing our mind, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, bringing it into alignment with the word of God. Amen? Let me pray before we move forward. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I ask that you'd speak to our hearts clear. A spirit of revelation and understanding. Flood our hearts with light this morning. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. Come and bring light so that we can know you, we can know your ways. Renew our hearts, renew our minds. Let our hearts be like good soil, Lord, receptive, holding on to your word, refusing to allow it to be stolen from us. We praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, when we were in our old church building, we had a service and there was somebody visiting from out of the country. They were from Europe, and I got to meet them just very briefly after the service. And we just interacted really, really quick. But when I met them, they came to me and they were holding a candy bar. This is just a Hershey bar, but they had one from someplace in Europe, someplace, you know, where they lived. And they brought it, and I just got to say hello and meet them real quick. And then we both kind of went our ways. But as I met them, I saw that he was holding this candy bar. And so, you know, hello, and thank you very much. And we went on. And then afterwards, I started to think to myself, did he really give me that candy bar? Just kind of replaying it in my mind, like, I think I just snatched that out of his hand. Just because he was holding it doesn't mean that he was, you know, just because you meet somebody, you can't just assume that whatever they're holding is for you. So I started, you know, going over that in my mind and thinking, what have I done? You know, should I, of course I enjoyed the try. I went ahead and ate it. But I didn't know, should I feel ashamed? Should I be, even as I'm telling the story, I still don't know. Should I be embarrassed about this or should I be thankful? I don't know. Embarrassed, ashamed, thankful, because I'm confused about whether he wanted me to have it or not. And if I were to meet him again and spend time around him, that confusion would have ramifications on my relationship with him. If he walked in right now, I don't know if I should be embarrassed. I don't know if I should be kind of like, this guy's upset with me. This guy's probably, I'm the guy that stole his candy bar and he's never forgotten it. I don't know if I should think, this guy loves me. He's the one that blessed me. Oh, there's that guy that likes me so much that I love this guy. We've got a great relationship, right? It's going to affect the way that we interact because of the confusion surrounding the gift that he gave me. Now, that's a silly illustration, but you can see, in our lives, the way that we understand the goodness of God, the blessing of God, it's got so far-reaching ramifications beyond what we typically think. There's like a ripple effect of the way that it affects us, the way that we interact with God. Should I receive his blessing? When I see God's blessing in my life or when I have good things, should I be ashamed of them? Should I be embarrassed of them? Should I think God is angry with me for having this? Or should I know, man, God, you love me so much. Should I just be thankful? There's all kinds of ramifications. Whether we get this teaching on the goodness of God, man, it is so, so important. And we've had a very shallow understanding of increase, prosperity, abundance, whatever word you find most palatable. The church in general has had a very shallow understanding of it. That we've seen it just at a level of whether you have a luxury car or how big your house is, and that pretty much sums up prosperity. Those things might be part of it, but it goes so, so far beyond. You know, you've got people that think God wants us to have a lot of stuff and people that think God wants us to have the bare minimum. And that's kind of the spectrum and our understanding when it comes to this topic. But a milk and honey mindset, an overwhelming overflow, prosperity, abundance, increased mindset it goes far deeper than any of those things. It affects so many different areas of our lives. It is so important that we as a church get this. Get it at a deeper level than we ever have before. The goodness of God, just how good God really, really is. It's important that we get this because if we don't get it, if we don't get this, then it'll cause us to be small thinking. If we don't get the abundance, the bigness, the goodness of God, that's the natural consequence, right? So it has consequences, whether we get it or not. And again, it's not just whether you feel comfortable wearing nice jewelry or not. It's so much deeper than that. It causes the church. We're talking about the church, but this church, right? It could cause us to be small thinking, small believing, small expecting and small accomplishing. Right? That's a natural outflow. If we don't understand just how good and powerful what God is really in the heart of God to do in us, to do for us, to do through us. And you can see that by and large, or I'll say a lot of churches have bought into this. We push prosperity and abundance aside because people don't like it, because it's frowned upon. There are consequences. Let me read just a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 13, it says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, we've talked about this verse several times before, but think of it in terms of the church, the way that the church functions. It says, I would have despaired. Now, other translations say, I would have lost heart. Think about that. I would have lost heart unless I had believed I'd see the goodness of God in the land, in this life, in the land of the living. When you think of somebody losing heart, maybe sports is the easiest analogy. In sports, if you think of someone who has a lot of heart, what does that mean? Man, they just never stop. They never give up. They're always just trying their best. They just keep going. On the other end of the spectrum, somebody who has no heart, you're talking about somebody who gives up easily, somebody who stops, somebody who's just going through the motion. Oh, that guy has no heart. He's just going through the motion. It's just empty. It doesn't mean anything to him. So it's, I would have stopped. I would have quit. I'm just going through the motions unless I had believed I would see the goodness of God. Now, again, we're applying this to the church. If I stop believing that I'm going to see the goodness of God, then it causes the church to stop, to just go through motions, to give up. And you can see that has happened in a lot of churches. Then they find that it's more palatable because of culture, because of religious teaching. We're just going to downplay the goodness of God. We're going to stop expecting the goodness of God. For whatever pressure, whatever teaching causes it, then it causes them to stop moving forward, just going through the motion. Drive around and look at all the churches that haven't changed in 150 years. They have zero to no impact on the communities where they are. Some of them are boarded up. Others should be boarded up. And I'm not saying that to be cruel. It's just a reality because somewhere along the line, they thought, you know what? It would be better if we just set this teaching on the goodness of God and we'll push it off to eternity. When we get to heaven, that's when we'll see the goodness of God, and we will. But he's saying there is a consequence when if I don't believe I'm going to see the goodness of God, there is a consequence and it causes me to lose heart. It causes the church to lose heart, and you can see evidence that is exactly what's happened. Churches that don't believe we're going to see God's blessing, we're going to move forward, we're going to make impact, God is our provider, it just start going through the motions. It's just a downward spiral. Yes. They shrivel up and die. Yes. There's real consequences to this. That's why the enemy wants us to think that prosperity, abundance, milk and honey, that it's just about fancy cars and jewelry, and it goes no far beyond that. That might be part of it, but if we think that that's all there is to it, then we can choose whether to reject it. I'll just do without. You know, I'm not sure about it, so I'll just play it safe, and I'll just deny myself the finer things. No, there are far-reaching consequences to whether we really trust and buy in to the overwhelming goodness and provision of God, and it goes beyond you and what you decorate your body with. It affects other people. It affects the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, this is another familiar verse, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, two basic essentials for coming to God. Without faith it's impossible to please God. If you're going to come to God, you must believe that he is. And if you stop believing that he is, or you never start believing that he is, then you are missing one of the two essentials for coming to God. That it's these essentials that compel us, propel us, that draw us to God. The first one is believing that he is. If you don't believe he is, then that is missing, and you cannot come to God. The second one is believing that he is a rewarder. That is one of the essentials in coming to God. So if I stop believing that God is a rewarder, or if I never begin believing that God is a rewarder, again, I'm missing one of the two essentials that allow me to come to him in the first place. So if you stop believing for whatever reason, again, it's distasteful, people don't like it, you get criticized for talking about God being a rewarder, it seems shallow, it seems elementary. If you get to a point in your walk with the Lord that you go on to deeper things and, you know, I no longer focus on God being a rewarder. I've kind of moved past that. I'm deeper. I'm beyond. That's kind of like kid stuff. I don't focus on him being a rewarder. Well, you're missing one of the two essentials in even being able to come to him. You might think you've matured beyond that, but you've just lost something, one of the keys that allow you to come to him in the first place. You might be coming to church. You might be coming to religion, but according to this, you're no longer coming to him because you have to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. So if religion doesn't like that, then that's up to them. But if you and I genuinely want to come to God, we've got to have it in our heart and be okay with the fact he is a rewarder. He's going to reward you. There is blessing involved. People can criticize. People can say negative things. That is just who he is. And if I want to come to him, again, there's religion and teachings and churches I can go to. If I'm genuine about getting to the Father, I've just got to accept the fact he is a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If I set apart him being a rewarder, then I've lost my ability. I no longer have what's necessary to compel me to him. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 24. I want to take a couple of minutes this morning and talk about influence. You know, the first thing that God ever said to people in Genesis chapter 1 was to be fruitful and multiply. That was God's command. The first thing that he ever said to them was be fruitful and multiply. Does anyone know what he said next? He said replenish. He said to take dominion, right? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish. But the next instruction was to take dominion, to have dominion on the earth. Now think about that. Be fruitful and multiply. Let there be abundance, let there be increase, and take dominion. Those two things are linked together. Our influence, the dominion we walk in as believers, is directly related to being fruitful and multiplying. That if Adam and Eve had not liked the be fruitful and multiply part, they would have also sacrificed the dominion part because they're linked together. God wants you and I to have influence. Created to advance his kingdom, to seek his kingdom, to be ambassadors for his kingdom, to be soldiers, right? We're supposed to be good soldiers in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be salt and light over and over again. We're supposed to have influence. So if he wants us to be influential, it makes sense that if there's a way I can be more influential, that would be better than choosing a way to be less influential, right? And the level we walk at in this idea of prosperity and abundance is directly related to the amount of influence that we have. And I want to talk about that for a couple of minutes this morning. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So part of our influence has to do with bringing people into God's kingdom, right? We're supposed to bring people into the kingdom of God. Why? Well, one of the reasons, according to this, is they belong to him. People belong, everyone on earth, all who dwell on the earth, it says, that belong to God, right? He created them so they're his. He sustains them, so they're his by creation. They're his by provision. He's the one that gives them breath. He's the one that keeps gravity working so they don't fly off the globe into outer space, right? All kinds of ways that he keeps them alive. He provides, he sustains them. They've also been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We've been bought with a price. Whether they've submitted to that or not, the price has been paid. So they belong to God. And because they belong to God, it's just right that we bring them into alignment with the fact that they are his. Right? They're his. It's just right that they would live their lives in a way that honors him. So part of its salvation, we want them to go to heaven. But another part of it is that God would receive the glory and honor, that their lives, it's his life being lived. They belong to him. So that life would be used in a way that honors the Lord. Right? Because they're his, we're supposed to bring them into alignment so their lives glorify and honor God. But it doesn't just say that people are his. When we apply that logic and everyone's on the same page, people are his, we should get it so they honor him. It doesn't just say people are his. We can apply that logic to everything that it says belongs to him. It says that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So people belong to him, but also all of the fullness, all of the riches of the world belong to him. It belongs to God. So it should be used in a way that honors him instead of a way that dishonors him. Or just like we want to bring people's lives into alignment, we want to bring the wealth of this world into alignment as well. So if you ask in most churches, how many know all the silver and all the gold belongs to God? Amen. We all know that. Then how can we be okay with God's silver, God's gold, God's resources being used to do terribly wicked things? How can we acknowledge all the silver and all the gold is God's, but a lot of it's being used to make pornography or whatever other wicked example you want to use? How can we be okay with that? That we're supposed to take dominion. If that's God's gold, God's silver, God's resources, doesn't it make sense it would be better used, brought into alignment to advance the kingdom of God? It would be better used in the hands of men and women of God than being out there used. But we can't have it both ways. We can't say, yes, it should be stewarded well by the people of God, but then also have this cognitive dissonance that causes us, I'm uncomfortable talking about a lot of money. Oh my goodness, to say that I'd ever have $1 million, or, you know, there's a level that some of us can go to before it starts getting uncomfortable. You can't have it both ways to say, yeah, that money shouldn't be in the hands of worldly people, but also I don't like it being in the hands of God's people. Well, someone's going to have it. So we've got to get over a mindset. If it belongs to God and I'm his ambassador, then I've got to be okay with managing his resources. And I'll only rise to the level of stewardship and trustworthiness to the level I'm okay having it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 2, it says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Or some translations say the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. What is it telling us? Why doesn't it just say God made everybody and leave it at that? Why is he bringing up these categories? Why does he have to talk about rich people and poor people? He could have just said God made everyone and moved on to whatever he wanted to say next. Why does he say there's rich people and there's poor people? God made both categories. Well, one, he's acknowledging that there are two categories of people, rich and poor. But God made everyone. God's not pro-rich and anti-poor. He's not pro-poor and anti-rich. He made everybody. God made everybody. But they've divided themselves into categories. They've made decisions. They've adopted mindsets that have caused them to fall into these two categories of people. So there are rich people and there are poor people. And then a few verses later, he addresses one of the characteristics of these two groups of people. Jump down to verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich rules over the poor. The rich rules over the poor. It's what the Bible says. The rich have a level of influence. Because of their resources, they rule over the poor. You would have felt uncomfortable amening at that point, right? But it might be uncomfortable. It might not be socially acceptable to talk like that. But it is a reality. It's a truth. It's a Bible truth. They might not like the term rule, but govern, have influence, have more opportunity, whatever level you can rise to with how palatable and acceptable, it is a truth. The rich rule over the poor. It's a truth. So if you and I want to have influence, now you can have good rulers and bad rulers, but you've got to be in that position to be able to make the determination. Instead of just being ruled over and complaining about the quality of the ruler, but then not being willing to accept what comes along with that, to rise to that level ourselves, why not just say, if it costs If I've got to have resources in my possession to have more influence, then I'm going to be okay with having greater resources in my possession. It's a mindset. The rich rule over the poor. There's good rulers and bad rulers, but somebody's going to rule. Why not the people of God? Why not people with the heart of God being in those positions instead of subjugating ourselves to other people ruling over us because we're not comfortable with finances and people frown upon that? Why not be the ones in charge and calling the shots? Because we said a few weeks ago, we don't want Jesus enthroned in our hearts. We want Jesus enthroned in our community, enthroned in government, enthroned everywhere that we set our foot. Not just in our little homes and in our little buildings on the edge of town. We're supposed to have dominion and advance the kingdom of God. And if part of that is us being okay with having resources, we've got to be okay with having resources. Again, we're attacking a poverty mindset and seeing there's so much more to it than you just having fancy shoes or not. There's deep, meaningful consequences to whether we really get this or we say, you know what, I'm not so sure about it, so we just sidestep the issue. It's important. It's important. People's lives are at stake. People with resources have powerful influence on the people that surround them. Look at this example. Genesis chapter 42. Turn to Genesis chapter 42. Having an abundance of resources allows you to be in a position of influence. But a poverty mindset doesn't. It'll actually hold you back from it. It will limit you. It will limit the influence that you can have. Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, said to his sons, "Why do you look at each other? I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us that we may live and not die." Now, we started off this series talking about how God brought his people out of Egypt, how he got them out of there, out of that land of lack and bondage, how he brought them out to get them to a land flowing with milk and honey. This verse is at the other end of that story, talking about how they ended up in Egypt in the first place. How did God's people end up in that situation? What was going on in the world? What was going on in their situation? What was going on there in their life that it caused the people of God to be in Egypt in the first place? What was the force working? Did they want to go to Egypt? Not necessarily. Was Egypt a good place? Did they honor God there? No. They had a bunch of pagan false gods, worshiped all kinds of different things. So why did the people of God end up there? The force that was driving them there was lack. The force that was drawing them there was provision, abundance. Because there was resources there. Jacob didn't have them. So he understood, I've got to have food. I've got to have provision so we can live and not die. Is there anything wrong with grain? No, of course not. But it does matter who controls it, and it's a dangerous thing when it's the world that has the influence because they're the only ones with any provision. And it has influence. And we can fool ourselves and think that we're so spiritual that that doesn't really affect us the way that it affects others. Jacob was a man of God. He's one of the patriarchs. He spent a night wrestling with God. He had a vision of angels coming down and going up on a ladder to heaven. He was a mighty man of God. But even he understood, I've got to have some provision for my family or else we're going to die. And even that provision versus lack propelled his life. That's what got the people of God into Egypt in the first place, was because they had lack and the world had provision. So that's where they ended up. It has tremendous influence on our lives. I've seen people leave the ministry. God had a call in their life, wanted to do something in their life. Because there was a lack, came a point, they've got to be able to feed their family. And so they couldn't do what God was calling them to do. Finances are important. And whoever has finances, they are at a level of influence that other people aren't at. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You still with me, or did I lose you at the rich rule over the poor thing? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting in verse 13. It says, "This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." There was found in that city a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Well, I thought he wasn't just a poor man. He was a poor wise man. That's how it started off, describing him as wise, but by the time it wraps things up, the wisdom part is forgotten, and the most dominant characteristic in his life was the fact that he was poor. He was poor, and nobody remembered him. Started off saying he's poor, but he's wise. Yeah, by the end of it, the lasting thing, the most marking characteristic of his life is that he was a poor man. So this is Solomon writing, the wisest man to ever live. And this is wisdom literature, so he's speaking wisdom. That's what he's sharing with us, right? He's speaking wisdom. And even though he's speaking wisdom, this little story is important because verse 13 that I read, it says, "This wisdom I've also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me." So even as he's talking about all kinds of wisdom, he's got the wisdom of God operating his life. When it comes to what he's sharing here, he's like, this is great. This is, I mean, I'm giving you lots of good wisdom. This wisdom is great wisdom. So we should lean in a little bit. What in the world is he talking about? And how should we respond to it? How does it affect us? So he sees this scenario play itself out. There's a poor wise man, helps save a city. Nobody remembers him because he's poor. And then he comes to a conclusion. He observes it, and this is what he gleans from it. "Then I said, wisdom is better than strength." Wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than strength. Now, strength, because of the context of this, because of the context, he's not talking about physical strength. He's talking about resources, ability, right? Because he's talking about a poor man. So we could say wealth. Wisdom is better than wealth. Is wisdom better than wealth? You're not sure. Yes, it says, right? Wisdom, it is. Wisdom is better than wealth. Wisdom is better than wealth. Knowing the truth from God's word, the wisdom of God, it is better than resources. It's far better than resources. To know God's word, to have the gospel, the power of God that's able to bring a man to salvation, that's way better than money, right? That's way better than resources. It can't even compare. It is way better. Wisdom, understanding, insight, we're supposed to seek it above anything else, get wisdom. Wisdom is better than wealth. That's what he says. It's true. But that's not where he ends it. And a lot of times, we like to talk about that. Man, give me the wisdom of God. I'd rather have the word of God. You can have all your resources, all your money, all your fine. You take your prosperity talk. I've got the wisdom of God, and that's all I need. And we know it's the better thing, and we're proud that we've got the better thing, and it's true. But that's not where he leaves off. He has a conclusion that comes along with that. Yes, we're not saying money is the end-all, be-all. That's our pursuit. Wisdom. The gospel, the word of, it's far more important than finances. But that's not all he says. Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, all right, so he's got something to add to that. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Wisdom is better, yes. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is not heard, or if it is heard, it's despised. You know, every Sunday, Dozer helps out. He brings up this little table. He helps out in a lot of ways. This is one of the things that he does. And he's such a gentleman and such a good guy that he also brings me a little bottle of water just in case my throat gets parched. I need a little sip of water. So it's very thoughtful of him, very kind of him. But what if instead of bringing this little bottle, he just brought out the table and just brought the water itself, and he just gave me a little squirt, just dumped some out, and then went off. Or what if he brought it out in his hands? He brought it out and just, it's the same water, right? It's the same water, but now something has happened to that water that I'm not drinking that. It was in your hands. No offense, Dozer. He's a big guy. I'm sure they're very clean hands. But if he cups it and brings it out in his hands and just kind of plops it down there, now, even though it's the same exact water, now I'm not drinking it. What am I going to do? Just slurp it off the floor? Say, hold on a second, guys, start lapping it up off the platform? Just touch the ground? I'm going to despise that water. Same water. Now, I'm not drinking that. Gross. Or imagine this scenario. You go to a restaurant. You're going to treat yourself. You're going someplace nice. I don't know what's nice to you. You're going to have a steak or whatever food is like. I'm indulging. So you look at the menu and you're looking down through and you're going to ask a few questions. What kind of questions do you ask before you order? You're going to ask, how is this seasoned? How is this prepared? What all comes with that? What are the sides? Can I substitute something? How do you cook that? No, I'd like it medium rare, please. Right? You're asking questions. You're talking about it. Oh, it's locally raised. That's interesting. Okay. Oh, it's farm sourced. And you're talking about the food, right? Because that's what's important to you. That's what you're ordering. That's why you're there. Right, so you ask all your questions, that's what you're focused on. But then what if the waiter brought it out and he's got your steak and he's got lots of stuff that he's carrying? So it's just like under his armpit and he's bringing stuff out and he's like, hey, can you just grab your steak there? All right, there you go. Or he just brings it out and slaps it or drags it across the floor and plops it down. What's the problem? That's what you ordered. It's cooked the way you wanted, seasoned the way that you wanted it. Everything is just to specifications. Well, you never asked about a plate because that wasn't important. What's more important? You don't ask, is it a round plate? Is it a circle? Is it ceramic? Is it locally sourced as well? Like, can you tell me about the plate? Because it's not important to you. Just like this bottle isn't if I ask Dozer for some water up here, I don't care. Can we please have the shortest, stubbiest bottle you could possibly find? I don't care. That's not the important part. What's more important than the bottle is the water, right? What's more important than the plate, the platter, whatever it comes on? The steak is the more important part. The potatoes, whatever you order, that is way, way more important. But the delivery system matters as well. That this little plastic bottle is not as important as the water, but it gains its importance because it's a means of delivery of what really is important. And when you take away the means of delivery, then that very thing that I valued highly, now I despise it. That steak that came in the armpit, you despise it, even though that's the reason I came here in the first place. I heard you guys had great steaks. Now it's disgusting to me, and I'm going to storm out of the restaurant upset. It's gross. I despise it. It's more important than the plate, but the plate was important in the fact that it was going to deliver it in a way that I could accept it. He says, wisdom is more important. Wisdom is more important than wealth. It's more important than resources. Yes, nevertheless, that without those resources, they serve as a delivery system to make the wisdom something that people can receive. So we've got the most important wisdom. We've got the most important treasure. We have the gospel. But if the enemy can convince us to push away provision, we've got the more important thing. That's not necessary. That's worldly. That's carnal. That's sinful stuff. And we just take pride in the fact we have the more important, then we're foolish because we've removed the delivery system that would make it palatable to the people that need the treasure that we have. Of course, God's wisdom, God's word is the more important thing, but he's also given us financial provision and resources as a means of delivering it. So if we go out and we've got water and we're going to share it with our community, there's ways that we can do that. But if I just have an old used sandwich bag and I'm trying to feed people, I'm trying to get people to drink from it, or I've got water in my pockets, I'm trying to ring into their mouth, they might need water, but it's not going to be acceptable to them. The way that we present the gospel, the way that we bring God's good news to people, the delivery system matters to the point where that same message, it's the same good news about Jesus. One way it's pleasing and it's acceptable. The other way, it's not heard or it's despised. God had love in his heart, but he also needed a means of delivery to express it. It wasn't enough that God loved you. Heaven had to have resources, treasure, a means of expression, a means of delivery for that love to have any impact in our lives. If heaven had been broke and God just loved, but there was no resources, because you and I have been redeemed, that we were bought with a price. There was a price paid for our redemption. But if heaven didn't have resources, then you and I'd be on our way to hell. There's nothing we could do. Heaven spent its greatest treasure to redeem us. So there's the love of God, but there also had to be some delivery system so it could have impact in our lives. Wisdom is better, absolutely. But resources allow us to make impact and have influence and advance the kingdom of God. And it's a foolish thing to cling to one and downplay the other when one is the delivery system of the more important. Make sense? Resources are important. We're not talking about money because we're consumed with money. We're consumed with Jesus. And we want people to know Jesus. We want people to hear about Jesus. We want people to go to heaven. We've got to have a way of delivering it, a means of delivering it. Otherwise, it's despised. What if you heard about the love of God? You just heard that he loved you so much to save you, but he didn't have the resources to do anything about it. That same love you despise. What do you mean he loves me that much, but he didn't do anything? You'd start to despise that love. It's crazy. He loves me. He says he loves me. He didn't do anything. It's despised or it's never heard. It's forgotten. We've got to destroy a poverty mindset. We've got to destroy a lack, scarcity thinking. We've got to destroy it and get beyond ourselves. Get beyond things that we've been taught before. If we're going to handle the resources. And I know prosperity, it's been abused. The whole idea has been abused, but we've got to reject poverty. It hurts people. It holds back the kingdom of God. And you can have the wisdom of God, but without resources, you have no means of delivery. We've got to reject poverty with all that we are. As individuals, as a church, we've got to reject it. It's costing people. It's cost the church. Again, you can look around at churches. You can see it has cost them. They've lost their influence because they've downplayed the goodness of God. Here's what I want to do. Take a few minutes to renew our minds this morning. We're going to do it two ways. One, we're going to receive communion. We're going to receive communion this morning and ask God a supernatural touch on our minds to destroy every stronghold, to destroy everything in our thinking, to swallow up every teaching, every snag, every hang up, every prejudice we have against prosperity and abundance. Nobody's prejudiced against abundance like the church. Somebody has a super nice car, that's all it needs for people to start talking negative about them. I'm serious. Somebody wears nice clothes. You know how much those shoes cost? And they start slandering them. We've been fed lies. So we're going to ask God, first thing we're going to do, we're going to receive communion. In fact, guys, you can go ahead and begin to distribute communion. You can hold it and we'll receive together. We'll receive communion. Part of the substitutionary work of Jesus, he became sin so we could become righteous. He became sick, the Bible says, so that we could become well. But you know, the Bible also says that Jesus became poor so that you could become rich. That he took on poverty so that you wouldn't have to. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." That you through his poverty might become rich. So we're going to receive communion. We're going to take some time to worship the Lord here in just a moment. Receive communion and do that. And the other thing we're going to do is we're going to work to renew our minds. One of the most important things you can do to renew your mind, to change your mindset, has to do with repetition. That's how your mindset formed in the first place. The way you were raised, the messages you heard over and over and over and over again, raised in a church that conveyed a certain message over and over and over. It's repetition. It forms mindsets. Even subconsciously, you have mindsets. So if we're going to renew our minds, it's not enough just to hear something said once or twice. You've got repetition. That's how mindsets are formed. So when you leave, you're going to be given some verse cards. And this is not exhaustive by any means. This is just to get you started. Something is a convenience to you. It's a sheet that looks like this, except hopefully yours isn't soaking wet. It's perforated. I think there's 10 of them on here. Just different verses, things that we've been talking about. Verses that have to do with milk and honey, that mindset, the provision, the goodness, the kindness of God. I want to challenge you to make use of these, to get them, meditate on them, get them in. We're renewing our mind, and that's the only way to see transformation come. If we want transformation without renewing our mind, we're kidding ourselves. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So if you're willing to accept one of these on the way out, one of our ushers will give one of these to you. Put it on your dresser, on your mirror, take one of it. Just get it so ingrained in you over and over and over and over. You're not trying to become aware of it. You're trying to get it so it's like an operating system. It's just happening in the background. That's how things work. You get them so in you that it just happens without much thought. Like if you have ever driven a standard vehicle, when you first start driving one, there's so much effort and you're so aware of the clutch and the gears and first gear, second gear, where everything is. You get to a point by repetition, it's just happening. It might as well be an automatic. That's the way we've got to get with the Word of God, with this mindset. That if we have a poverty mindset, and I know you might not describe yourself as a poverty mindset, but to some extent, I believe none of us have exhausted our understanding of the goodness of God and the way He wants to open. So all of us have room to increase and expand our understanding. So whatever lack, poverty ideas still are floating, they're just running subconsciously. We've got to get God's word in us so strong and permeate our hearts so thoroughly that it just starts running on automatic. Make sense? That's one of the ways we're going to renew our mind. That's your homework, right? But right now, we're going to ask God to destroy every stronghold in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty in God for the demolishing of strongholds. So we're going to ask God to do that. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand to your feet.
Well, that's this week's message. Thanks for joining us. To stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You can also watch previous week's services on our YouTube page.